Good morning. Happy Easter. Our lesson is taken from St. Matthew 28, and I'm reading from verse 1 to 10. I'm reading from the Good News Bible. This is my version. Thank you. After the Sabbath, as Sunday morning was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled the stone away, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they trembled and became like dead men. The angel spoke to the women. "You must not be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised, just as he said. Come here and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly now and tell his disciples. He has been raised from death, and now he's going to Galilee ahead of you. They will see him. Remember what I have told you." So they left the tomb in a hurry, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Peace be with you." They came up to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. "Do not be afraid," Jesus said to them. "Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me." Tamara had asked me to read in part one. I tell her I don't like it, so I'm going to give you the version of it now. After the Sabbath done, early in the morning, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to look at the tomb. All of a sudden, a big earthquake shake up the place, cause one angel from the Lord come down from heaven. The angel step over the tomb, roll away the big stone, and sit down upon it. The angel the bright like lightning, and his clothes white like snow. The soldiers then ready to guard the tomb get so frightened, them tremble and drop down like dead man. The angel tell the woman, say, "Nobody afraid. Me know who no seek. It's Jesus who them crucify. Him not there. Him raise up, just like what him did tell her. Come see the place where them put him. Now hurry up and go tell his disciples them, say, him raised from the dead, and him a go in front of him, Galilee. When you go see him there, me don't tell you now." The woman then take themselves and them were frightened. Quick, them afraid, but them full up of joy. Same time and run to go tell his disciples. But on the way, Jesus appeared to them, say, "Greetings." The women then run, come to him, drop down upon their knee, and they hold on upon their foot and worship him. Jesus tell them, "No afraid, go tell my brother them for me. Go to Galilee. Then we see me there."
So yes, we're calling this sermon "From Fear to Joy." We'll see why as we move along here. Fear and great joy, actually. So some of our versions, it just says joy. But NIV, I think it says joy. But the Greek is very specific, great joy. They run with fear and great joy. So the resurrection. So we would say, and I believe completely, that the resurrection, as we say, is the defining moment in the history of humankind. You can just imagine if someone has been raised from the dead, and death is no longer the victor. Then that's amazing. And if we follow in that train, then death is no longer the end. We pass through that window for sure. but life is ours in Jesus Christ. So, of course, that requires faith. Still requires faith to believe that death is not the end. Death, when we are in that moment, we're staring it in the face. It certainly seems like that's the end. But in faith, we believe that we just carry on in Christ. So I like that painting by Varley that was used by Natalie and Tamara. Varley, Canadian painter. And it's that first step coming out of the tomb, that first step of life. So that's his depiction, Varley's depiction of it. So my suggestion then is that if indeed Christ was raised from the dead, then everything turns on that moment. Because he invites us to follow in that train. So in spite of all of the hassles, in spite of all the challenges, which are real, which are daunting, we can think of situations all around the planet. There are terrible situations going on. Very confusing, cloudy, stormy times. But nevertheless, in Christ, we believe that we pass through that into life. So that's what this story is about, this narrative. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about death as the last great enemy, and death is overcome. And so the epistles continue with this reality. So the story of God working for Jesus. So the unseen actor in this whole story is God. The God is not named as the prime actor, but he is. He is the one who raises Jesus. Jesus does not raise himself. He has been raised, passive tense. God works. So he is the unseen actor in this story, and he's vindicating Jesus. On Good Friday, we had a service here. Tom did a very good job, Pastor Tom. And he talked about Christ dying for you and for me. That work, Christ on the cross, Christ in his suffering. So how all that played out, right? And all four Gospels present a long section on the passion of Christ. They all do. It's critically a key point in each of these four different stories. But God here works to vindicate Jesus. God is putting up a big but and says, you have crucified the Christ, talking to the Roman Empire, talking to the Jewish community in the day. You have crucified Christ, but I'm here to tell you that what you think is not right. And his great example of that is by raising Jesus from the dead. That action vindicates Christ. Romans thought that the body of Jesus would be stolen. They thought the disciples would be up to something. And so they created a narrative saying that, well, if the body goes disappearing, just say that his disciples stole the body and placed them somewhere. And they were kind of anticipating something. And that was their narrative. But God's narrative is that Christ has been vindicated. Not only for Christ, but God working through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, for you and for me. So that death is no longer the end. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? Death is no longer the end? Right now, you might think, well, yeah, I guess so. There will come a day when you will be lying in a bed somewhere, and you will be very happy that the faith says that we rise, we pass through death. It's a wonderful piece. But it does require faith. It requires faith to open our eyes and to trust. Everybody trusts in something. You trust in something. You may trust in your money. may trust in your house. There was a day when we trusted in our big cars. Now we don't do it so much. There was a day. Remember, my dad bought, we had a little Envoy, British car, first car, tiny little thing, could hardly get into it. And then later on, a few years later, he buys a used Ford, massive white car that goes, that stretches for about 30 feet. I don't know, it was massive. This, you could play sports in that car, it was so big. My mother stopped driving as soon as we bought that car. She was sitting so low, looked up, she says, I'm out. Anyway, you trust in something. We're invited to trust in Jesus. So anyway, that's the story. It's a beautiful narrative that has life-changing ramifications if we will consider it. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. We're not sure who the other Mary is. It's either Salome or it's Jesus' mother, Mary, because the other Gospels say that these women were together. But here, it doesn't say that. It's just Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. So they go. They get up early. After the Sabbath, in Israel today, still if you are in Jerusalem and you are walking on the Sabbath, it's totally silent. It is totally quiet. Everything is down. But as soon as the sun goes down, then it's after, and then things start to come to life. So that morning then, after the Sabbath, the two women go to the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And you can imagine, we're told in previous stories here that the women saw what was happening at the cross from a distance. So they saw the whole thing, saw the whole gory thing, that their friend, their Mary the mother, her son, and their Lord was crucified. They saw it. And so they go in time of sadness. They go expecting to find a tomb with a big stone in front of it. And they go somehow to just pay their respect. I don't think they're thinking of anything. Some of the other texts tell us, you know, they want to anoint Jesus, right? But, I mean, how will they get in to anoint Jesus? This massive stone is there. So they may bring some supplies to try, but they're just kind of, it's on a whim, right? It's on a hope. Maybe somehow we'll get the stone rolled away and then we can finish the anointing of Jesus that had been cut short because of just the timing of it all. They wanted to get Christ in the tomb before the Sabbath came. So there they go. And the theme is one of sadness. They're there, expecting someone to pass. We have friends in our church family right now who are on the point of death. And it's a sad time. In spite of the hope that we have in Christ, it's still sad as you're there and watching someone suffer, pain, hurting, sadness. So that's the theme that's going on here. Imagine just for yourselves. I know some of you have lost people just in these last number of weeks, family members. Some in the city, some beyond. And so when that happens, you know, that's tough. By the way, we are going to have a service in 2 weeks, May 4th, after the main service, just as a time of remembrance for people who have passed. So be considering that. Maybe it can help a little bit in the grief process. Anyway, that's going on. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary there to pay their respects to Jesus who has passed. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So they're going to the tomb, now they're at the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it, and his appearance was like white lightning and his clothing white as snow. There's a lot of going on in that one those two verses, verses 2 and 3. So they approach the tomb, and there is this great rumbling, a significant earthquake, we're told. In that part of the world, there are rumblings all the time. So some shaking wouldn't have been a big surprise, but this was a big, big earthquake. And through this whole passage, the word behold is used. In the NRSV, it uses the word suddenly, but the various translations use different words. But for the writer, behold, 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 it's used a number of times. Here in the NRSV, it's suddenly. KJV, it's behold. So, behold, there's this great earthquake. And it seems that through the earthquake, this massive stone is rolled away. And then it was a circular stone, and it would roll on crevices, which is these lines in the rock. They would move it that way, very, very heavy. At the same time, an angel of the Lord descends in crazy, crazy brightness, amazing luminosity, like the sun, like the moon on a full, you know, a full moon when you're just staring at it. Wow, it's just massive and it's bright and powerful. This angel comes down. They see the angel, rolls away the stone, and then sits on the stone. I like that. Just sits on it and says, okay, cool, now we've done that. Rolled away the stone. Crosses his legs. All right, let's talk about it. The glory of God. References in Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 12. And for fear the guards faint. That's got to be the worst assignment you could ever get, right? If you're a Roman soldier, and there's all kinds of assignments, and you're given the assignment, I want you to watch over the body of Jesus Christ. And what happens? There's an earthquake, an angel comes down, rolls away the stone, and you're supposed to be guarding the tomb. You're thinking, man, this is the worst job. How did I get assigned to this? This is crazy. They faint. You know, did they faint? Or maybe they faked the whole thing. I don't know. If I was a soldier, I would have faked it. I would have lied down, closed my eyes, and just not even peeked. I ain't going there. I'll wait until it all happens. Goes away. Anyway, all of that happens as they approach the tomb. And then the angel speaks. First thing is, do not fear. We hear that a lot from the angels, right? Do not fear. Do not fear. The most repeated commandment in the entire Bible, New Testament. Do not fear. We do not have to live in fear. In spite of it all, do not fear. That's the word the angel starts with. They're obviously a bit frightened just because of what happened. If you were looking at a shiny angel right in front of you, you know, we'd be certainly frightened, I think, to some degree. Wow. There it is. And then note, he is not here. He has been raised from the dead. That's in verse 6. And that's important because it shows that God is the main actor. Note, verse 7. He has been raised from the dead. First of all, dead. Nekros. He is dead. Jesus is dead. He's not sleeping. He's not in a coma. He is dead. That's what the text is saying. But he has been raised from the dead. Some of our translations lose that. They just say he is raised. But it's definitely he has been raised, passive tense. He has been raised. Jesus does not raise himself. He has been raised by God. This is part of the vindication. This is God's big but. He has been raised. So Jesus does not raise himself. He doesn't just sort of shake himself and then come through the tomb. God raises him. How all that works, none of the Gospels tell us how. None of us go into that place. None of us depict Jesus in that actual moment of being raised and then leaving the tomb. We're told that he has been raised. As someone has said, the angel comes and rolls a stone away, not so Jesus can get out, but so that the women can actually go in and look, and the disciples, and see. Jesus has already passed through. He has been raised. So it's a very powerful statement, showing God as the actor. There we go with that point. The angel says, go tell the disciples what's happened. And that I'll see them in Galilee, that Jesus will see them in Galilee. Galilee, a symbol for a new beginning, starting all over, a mission. I like the ending there in verse 7. He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. And then it ends with, this is my message for you. Angel says that. I've done my job. I've come down here to tell you, this is my message for you. He's saying, I can say I've done a good job. God told me to come down here, tell them, I've done it, now I'm leaving. He wants to make sure you hear that I've done it. So the women are given a job. They become the first evangelists. They tell the story of Christ. So, you know, they're living and working in a day where it's all about men, right? Men in power positions. This is Rome in the first century. This is the church in the first century. But these women are told to go and become the first evangelists to share the gospel. So there are always these little signs that God is working and he's breaking down all the rules. He's showing people in new ways. He's not put in a box. The women are told, go, become my evangelists and go and tell and speak the gospel. Christ has been raised. Go tell them, my disciples, go tell them. So God is always working, breaking down walls, barriers, doing new things in our world. If we have faith to see it, it always requires faith, always requires trust, have confidence in what God is about doing. Can God do new things? Sure he can. God can do new things. I was looking in the New Yorker just this week, and there was a story on Amy McPherson. Amy McPherson was one of the first women Pentecostals in California, in L.A., during whenever that happened, the 1880s, 1890s, and she was a crazy character, and there's a new book about her, and she was, in a day, she was doing all kinds of things. She had a choir of 100 voices behind her. Before Billy Graham ever had thought about it in their crusades, she was doing it. Amy McPherson, powerful preacher, a woman. Who would have thought of it in those days? Pentecostal church, they were the first church to ordain women, to get women going. Unfortunately, for some reason, they've backed away on it now. I don't know why. But at the time, Amy McPherson was out there, man, doing this thing. God can do new work, do new things. And that's what we have here. So it's an exciting text. So, third part, they leave the tomb. They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Jesus comes towards them. So they leave, first of all, in fear and great joy. Great joy, amazing, great joy. Jesus has been raised, an angel of the Lord told us this, but they're still afraid. They're still maybe a little bit unsure. And they're certainly a little unsure about going and telling the disciples what's happened. Because chances are the disciples are going to do what? They're going to say, oh yeah, right, for sure, okay. We'll wait and see until we can see it ourselves. That's probably what's going to happen. But on the way, they meet Jesus. In fact, the text tells us that Jesus comes to meet them. Normally in the Gospels, people meet Jesus. This is different. This is unusual. Jesus comes to meet them. They have great joy, but they have fear. And I think it's a beautiful thing that Jesus knows, he knows these are two of his servants, his children, his friends. So in spite of all that's going on with Jesus, he makes the time to go seek these women out. He meets them to reassure them and to say to them, you don't have to be afraid. To be afraid of what? You know, I think that's always the challenge, is recognizing Jesus when he comes towards us. And Jesus can show up in many, many different ways, right? So even in this situation, how does Jesus show up? So interesting that Dave was right behind Marjorie. Marjorie's trained in such things, and she was able to give care. So in that moment, Marjorie becomes the face of Jesus. And then our ambulance people came so quickly, and all those who were helping. So Jesus shows up in many, many different ways. And we can say, yeah, but that's just people. That's just us doing our thing. Yeah, but also Jesus works through us. That's the whole point of the church, right? We continue on with the work of Christ. We become the face of Christ. So if you're an ambulance worker, I mean, you have a chance to become the face of Christ in many situations throughout the day, day after day, week after week, right? So it's, we all have that opportunity. Jesus comes to us, and then we're able to pass that on and become the face of Jesus to others. Interesting here that there's a language change from disciples to brothers. Jesus says, go and tell my brothers. The disciples had abandoned Christ. Christ went through that whole experience of suffering in the cross without any of the disciples, because they all took off. The angel says, go and tell the disciples. Jesus changes it, go and tell my brothers. The brothers were the disciples. So Jesus has already got beyond it. Jesus is already saying, hey, go tell my brothers what's happened. And go tell them, and I'll meet them in Galilee, because Galilee is a new beginning. It's a whole new start. It's a fresh start. That's what Jesus is saying. So disciples become brothers. Chance for reconciliation. Chance for working together. No, Jesus does not hold on. If he had any sense of a grudge, he lets it go very quickly. And so even for us, can we let go of our grudges, whatever they might be? Jesus is our model here. So going forward, three slides to finish. So Jesus reassures them, the women, with his presence with us as well. Right now, Jesus is with Dave and Joy in the ambulance. They are not alone. Matthew 28, the very last verse, says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. I will be with you always, always, always. Jesus is with us. Always, to the very end. We're invited to engage with Jesus in our mission, our purpose. Whatever you do for a living, you have even a deeper purpose than that. To represent Jesus, to be a light, to be love, to be love, to be love to others. And then finally, not to be distracted. Keep looking for Jesus who comes to us. And so I encourage you then, through this day today, this Easter Sunday, through tomorrow, Easter Monday, through this coming week, how can we see Jesus coming towards us? How can we be mindful of that? Look for Jesus coming towards you. Jesus is coming towards you. He will come towards you some way this week, if you have eyes to see it. Could be in your family. Could be in your spouse. It could be through your children. It could be your grandchildren. How Jesus comes to us. I remember when I was in Jerusalem one time, and I was sort of lost, and I was going down a road, a street, and there were a bunch of guys at the end, and I just kind of kept walking towards them. And I'm telling you, out of nowhere, absolutely out of nowhere, I hear a voice saying to me, "Where are you going?" And I turn to my left, and it's a little boy who's about 10 years old. And I say to him, I don't even know where he came from, honestly, no idea. "Where are you going?" That's the line. "Where are you going?" I say, "I'm going down there." His response is, "I wouldn't go there." No kidding. He says, "Come and follow me." And quickly. So that was the whole conversation. "Where are you going?" "Down there." "I wouldn't go there." "Come and follow me." And then he took off quickly, and I followed him quickly. We rambled through the old streets of Jerusalem. Finally get to the end. And then I take out my wallet, and I'm going to give him $5 U.S. And he just looks at me with quizzical eyes. He wasn't looking for $5. And then he just went. And that was the end of it. So for me, that could just be a coincidence. Little kid happened to be there. Looked at this stranger, gringo obviously, doesn't know what he's doing. Sees that maybe it could be a difficult situation, and he says, "Follow me." Yeah, that could be all that. I believe it was more than that, personally. I believe that little guy was an angel and he was speaking to me. I really do believe that. Let's get out of here. A little kid. So he wasn't shining luminosity, but this little child was very significant in my life. I'm there leading a group of 15 people, not in that moment, from Tyndale. And I think this angel came and did a thing for me. Angel representing God, representing Christ, Christ coming towards us. So that's just a little story, but you all have your stories. Stories when Jesus came towards you or will come towards you. On this Easter morn, we say, "Praise you, God. Thank you, God, for who you are and what you've done for us." May we keep opening our hearts to him and keep looking for him to show up in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.